In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This is a frightening gospel. It really is. And it's also unique to St. Matthew. You know, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have a lot of common material in them, or at least variances on different themes that they talk about. But this particular passage is only found in St. Matthew. It gets warmed up in chapter 24 before it, when the Lord begins to talk about the things that take place at the last times at the behest of his disciples, who say, "What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And the Lord goes through all the various things in chapter 24, and then he gets to this great and final judgment in chapter 25. And it's a very bracing chapter. It's something that we should all take note of because of its extraordinary, well, simplicity, really. Because it seems like all of the things that we talk about all during the year, when we speak of faith and love and these sorts of things, well, when the Lord returns, he doesn't mention any of that to us, does he? Not a thing. No. It's all about what we have done for other people. Now, we can look at this contextually in two different ways. One is that, of course, he was speaking to Christians. So there's a certain context in which the Christian people are involved in this, in terms of doing good among the brethren and helping those that are in need. But there's also a wider application in that it could apply to absolutely anyone on earth, Christian or not. The Lord is absolutely interested in what we do. Okay, I mean, what does he say? He talks about clothing the naked and visiting those that are sick and in prison and on, all these different things. And what's amazing about this is that the people that he is talking about as being the chosen, of being the inheritance, of being those who before the ages heaven was prepared for them. Well, these people are perplexed at what he's saying, because even though he says, you know, all these different things that you did, they say, but in humility, "Lord, when did we do these things for you?" And he says, "Well, I tell you truly, as you did these things to the least of my brethren, you did this to me." And so, of course, the flip side of this is that for those who did not do these things, they go into condemnation. And we're left wondering sometimes about what this passage really means, because there's a lot of confusion out there in the Christian world at large when we talk about good works, things like this. And some people have translated the idea of works of the law, which we should not worry about because they are of no effect anymore, as being good works in general. That's simply not the case. That's not the case at all. Because as St. James talks about, you know, "Show me your faith and I will show you my works, because they are proofs of my faith." And so here at the great and last judgment, it's very interesting, isn't it? We're not asked about whether we've loved someone. We're not asked about our tremendous ascetical efforts or our fasting or our almsgiving or anything like that. We're simply asked in terms of whether we have done something for another human being, because the Lord indicates that if we did, then we did it to him, because he is present in every single human being. Now, this in some instances gives rise to the what I like to call the good man theory. You've all heard it, that if there's people out there and they're doing good for other people, that somehow that's all that's required, and faith in Christ and all these things are not necessary. Well, that's not true either, because this passage actually presumes all of those other things. Because if we had faith in Christ, if we had trust in God, if we have achieved that love of God, which we are called to in this life, then these things that we are doing for other people are all welling up out of that. That's where it comes from. The other things are certainly important, but the Lord doesn't mention them here because He presumes that they are already there. Otherwise, we would not be able to do all of these good works. But yet the works are still necessary. It's very important to understand this because you can get into all these theological minutiae and discussions about works versus faith, and which, you know, Orthodox is we've never had to deal with, and all of these other little subtleties in our talk. But the fact is that both are important and both coexist, and one cannot exist without the other. Now, there may be people out there that are doing good things because of humanity's sake or whatever, but and that's good in of itself, and it helps humanity certainly. But it's not the one-to-one correspondence that we need when we look into the eyes of another human being and we see a need and we see Christ in them and we help them because of that, because Christ is in them and Christ is the foundation of love. And so if we have this love, and believe me, without Christ there is no love anywhere in the world. There's no such thing as natural love. It's gone. It's history. It never existed. All love comes from the one who is love, who is the supreme love. And so if we have united ourselves to Him during this lifetime, then the works within us would just overwhelm the rest of the world because we're so desirous of being like Christ, of ministering to Christ and other people all the time. Yet this serves as a wake-up call to us. This is Meat Fair Sunday, the last Sunday where we are supposed to eat meat for the rest of Lent until Pascha. And it's on this day appointed that the last judgment be brought before our eyes. Because it actually shows us that even if we see the Lord from afar like Zacchaeus did, or we humble ourselves as did the publican and refuse to be the Pharisaical type on that Sunday a couple of weeks ago, or even if we repent and return to God, even all of this is not enough to save us. Because at that great and fearful day, we're going to have to make an accounting for our deeds. You know, this particular passage is very apocalyptic in nature. There are several like this throughout the New Testament. But in this particular instance, the Lord is using the typology that we find in some of the verses in the book of Daniel or Ezekiel, and bringing them home as a reality before His apostles to say, well, this is what this is going to be like. This is how serious it is. And in our own minds and in our own imaginings, it's often, very, very often actually, that we sort of, well, it's not that we fantasize these particular images, but that they seem so far off. They don't seem real to us, do they? When the Lord talks about coming on the clouds with His angels, and that He'll gather all the nations before Him, and He'll separate the sheep from the goats. And we think of this, and it's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to make this something concrete in our own minds, the reality of what's behind this. But yet, if the incarnation itself has become concrete to us, God who comes in humility the first time around, comes in glory the second time around, then we must keep these images in mind. We must understand that there will be a day, we may see it, we may not, when the Lord returns in His glory. We don't know when it is. The Lord in His human nature didn't know when it was. But in His divinity, of course, He did. He knew exactly when it was, and that's what He's talking about to us today. That we need to keep this imagery in mind, that there will be an accounting one day for all of us, that we can't just skate by, that we can't just somehow help, well, you know, I'm doing this, that, and the other, and I'm a pretty good person, and at the end, well, you know, hopefully that'll be enough. You know, the Lord will somehow see that we were willing, although we constantly failed, and that's going to be it. He'll let me come in anyway just because He loves me so much. Well, while it is true that He does love you so much, at the same time, He's not just looking for love. The Lord is looking for little Christs. He wants all of us to become like Him. He wants us to partake of His divine nature. He wants us to do all the things that he did while he was here in the flesh. He wants us to have this absolutely uncontrolled, unbounded love for each and every human being that we see, so much so that we are willing, even if we must, to give our lives for them. That is the requirement, because that's the ultimate thing that the Lord does. He gave his life for us. He asked that we lay down our lives for everyone else. Don't let this passage simply slip by on this day, because the church calls us today to wake up. Okay? We are embarking now on a period of Lent where we are slowly, as we do every year, crawling back to paradise. We are going to go through this Lenten period and try and jettison all the sins and accretions that we have collected all during the year, to clean ourselves, to scrub ourselves, to try and make ourselves as pure as we can before the Lord. We will never be worthy. That's impossible. That's absolutely impossible. It's not going to happen ever. But that doesn't mean that effort isn't required on our part. If it wasn't, this gospel would never be presented to us. Because of all the passages in all the gospels, this one in particular shows that we have a big part in all of this. That we are to approach the Lord in humility, as did the publican. That we are to return in repentance, as did the prodigal son. And through all of these things, to acquire the Holy Spirit of God, to acquire the love of God so that we can go out into all the world and see those that are in need, that are in deprivation, that are far less than we are in terms of our material goods, that we have to give out of our abundance, that we have to give out of our want, that we have to give to anyone who asks of us the things that they need. This is what Christian life is all about. The Lord did it himself every day that he was on earth. This is what is required of us. If you want to be like Christ, nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you at all, except your own stubborn will. You've got to get around that, because it's the only thing separating us from God. As St. Seraphim of Sarov said when he was asked, and I've said this before many times, I know, but it's always worth repeating, Holy Father Seraphim, what is the difference between those of us today and those of us who had gone before, who were so holy and pious, and today we are so cold? And he said, one thing only, a good will. It's that will that we've got to turn towards God, that we've got to understand this is what God wants of us, this is what he requires of us, this is what he needs from us, and this is certainly what we need in ourselves as we approach him, is to become like him, to go to all the people that we see in their need and help them in any way we can, and not just because of some philosophy or philanthropic interest or for the good of humanity or all these other nonsensical things that we read about in the philosophies all through the ages, but out of love of God and love of Christ in our neighbor. That's what he wants. That's what we've got to do. If we don't, well, what does he say? We're going to depart. We're going to be sent to that place that was created not for man, but for the devil and his angels. Because if we don't have that love of God in us, well, his love is going to burn us. It's going to burn us because we're not going to be ready for it. We don't want anything to do with it. So why would we think on that great day when all is laid bare that we're going to want to have anything to do with it then? We're not. We're going to go to that place where we want to be, because we don't have the love of God in us. Go home today and read chapter 25, if you will. The last, I think it's verse 26 through 41, something like that. And concentrate on these verses and see what the Lord is saying to us. Because he says many things in the gospel and they're all important. But now he's summing it all up. He's saying, what are you, O human being? Who are you as a human being? What is your purpose here? Is it simply to storm through life, to collect all the things that we can, to accomplish all that we can in worldly fashion, and then we die and then we're gone? Is that not ultimately completely and utterly meaningless? It is. It is. But for the person that goes through this life and acquires the Holy Spirit of God, for the person that goes through this life and becomes Christ-like and is so overwhelmingly full of love for one's human being that it just seems like you're going to burst, that person is the true Christian. That person is the one whom God is calling into His heavenly kingdom. It's really not that hard, my brothers and sisters. Put Christ before you at all times. Seek Christ before you at all times. Seek to emulate Christ before you at all times and to love Christ at all times, and you will just, you'll soar into heaven. There'll be nothing stopping you. Nothing. No questions from anybody or anything, because you will be so full of the love of God that heaven will simply open its doors wide to you. This is what the Lord wants for all of us. This is what we must, in every moment of our lives, try to do. So take this passage as a warning. Take it as a warning, as a wake-up call for us that, you know, the days are short. Man, his days are as the grass, as a flower of the field. So shall he blossom forth. Then the wind shall pass over it, and he shall be no more. Life is fleeting. Life is quick. Don't waste the time. Learn to love God now. He's waiting. He wants to give you everything, absolutely everything. But if you turn your willing spirit to Him, He will give it to all of us. Amen.